Next verse, 1 Peter, 4th chapter. Still combing through it, line by line. Yee! Line by line. Precept upon precept. We live and we learn and we grow and become. Amen? All right. I don't have a lot of scripture for you today, but I do have some points that I want to make to you. Normally, I have a whole lot of scripture, but I think I just kind of want to spend the time explaining to you what this means. Amen? Some of these verses have been taken out of context, and some of us may not understand what is actually being said, what the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter. And I'm asking that you pray with me this morning. Amen? Amen. All right. The Word of God reads 1 Peter 4th chapter, verse 16. We're hopefully getting down to the end today, 19th chapter, should the Lord say the same. The Word of God reads, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian," say, "as a Christian," "let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel?" And then where we left off, or where we are here this morning. "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." Wow, just in reading that, it just became even more clear. Thank you, Lord. Let me say this to you. Salvation is the new birth. We all know that. Amen? You're born again into new life. Amen? Sanctification is the process of being transformed into who you already really are. Positionally in Christ, we are saved, nothing lacking. Practically, I'm walking out my craziness in front of God and everybody else. And asking and praying that the Holy Spirit would transform me into who he's always wanted me to be. And I struggle with that, but God has me. Amen? Sanctification, being set aside, being useful to God. Set aside for the purposes of God, not for my own purposes, niece. Not for what I want to do. But set aside for God. Amen? The Creator, and because of Jesus Christ, those of us who are redeemed, our Father. Amen? One of God's tools, and I almost want to say this because I just feel this in my spirit. I would say the tool for the transformation process is suffering. Suffering. But as this verse says here, you have to suffer for the right reasons. Go back to 16. We learned last week that you can suffer for the wrong reasons. So here, verse 16, it says, "If any man suffer as a Christian," don't suffer for the wrong reasons. We talked about suffering for being a thief, suffering for being a murderer. Amen. Don't suffer for the wrong reasons. Ask yourself, why am I suffering? Clarity on your suffering is good. Amen? Is it because of the cause of Christ that I'm suffering? Am I suffering for righteousness' sake? Or is it because of some obvious sin that I'm involved in? Something I'm doing. Or as we learned last Sunday, is it because I'm meddling in everybody else's business? Am I involved in all kinds of things that I should not be involved in? Outside the church, with political situations that are not primarily my concern inside the church, telling everybody else what I think. And now I suffer because nobody wants to hear me and wants to be around me anymore. I'm isolated. I've been labeled. They will be in your business. Don't invite them to your chicken dinner. Amen. Meddlers, busybodies, as the word says. Amen. Basically, some reasons why we go through hard times can, if we're not careful, be reasons that have nothing to do with Jesus. Amen? That's what we learned pretty much last week. Sometimes it's because we're in sin that's obvious, sin that's not so obvious. Sometimes it's just because we're not walking in wisdom and we suffer. But he says here, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So if you suffer as a Christian, and you will, unless you've been hiding your Christianity somewhere under a rock and nobody knows who you really are, then God says when it happens, when you suffer, because it's for Christ's sake, don't be ashamed. You have nothing to be ashamed of. Why? Well, this term Christian here, if any man suffer as a Christian, the early believers were under attack just because they were associated with Christ. So the early believers were given a nickname. You know what it's called? Christians. Christian was a term of mockery. Did you know that? Yes. It is a term of endearment now because words change. When Michael Jackson came out with the word, like, you know, the album, I'm Bad, I was like, oh, okay, that's good, I guess. Yeah. I didn't know. Who's bad? Okay, all right. Now bad is good? Okay. Things change. So, years and years later, Christian is a term of endearment for us now. But where it started, the Christians were first called Christians in Acts. The book of Acts says the Antioch. Antioch, that's what it was called. But it was not a term that was a respectable term. It was like, oh, here come those Christians. Why? Because they are believers of Christ. You see how that comes, goes together? It was a mockery. It was like receiving the stamp, oh, here comes those weirdos. Okay? And if we're honest with ourselves, fast forward to today, not much has changed. Christianity was under attack then. It is under attack today. We went from a country that was known, or at least assumed to be primarily a Christian country, and in a matter of, seems like a decade or two or whatever, at least as far as I've been concerned, but as long as I've been on this earth, we turn into a nation that will attack you if you identify as a Christian. I can identify as anything. Anything I want. I can say I identify as a millionaire. And you need to cash every check I write. I can say I identify as a homosexual. I can say I identify as whatever other letter that they're attaching to the LGBT. All those things, they can say I can identify, and people will celebrate you. They will say, well, good for you that you figured out who you are. But the moment you say I'm a Christian, now you get attacked. Very interesting. Very interesting. In some circles, if you are a believer, if you're just saying you're a believer, you're actually putting a target on your back. Mm-hmm. I've spoken with several members who are employed. One member in particular told me that they're realizing that their job has now turned into a battlefield. The people now know that they are a believer. And there are certain things that they are running into where they have to put down boundaries. No, I don't celebrate that. No, I don't do that. No, I am not involved in that. No, I can't. No, I don't agree with that. I know you want me to think that you're this, but I'm looking at you and I'm going, no, you're really that. And I can't get with that. Amen. It's causing discomfort. Sidebar. One of the reasons I think that a lot of prosperity preachers and pastors of big churches are now falling into sin and being exposed is because I personally believe God is not happy with ministers who preach and cater to people's greed. These prosperity preachers twist the word and deceive people into believing that God sent you here to have a great time. To live a life of ease. To live like you're on a 24/7 vacation of a lifetime that just never seems to end. When the truth is once you look at the word of God, you will see that the believer, once they are now in the body of Christ, they are entering into a war. That's the truth. I got one person back there raised their hand. Thank you, Edna. We need people who will tell people the truth so that the sheep are not asleep or totally in shock in the middle of a war when they realize they're in a battle. Amen? So this message is titled Blindsided Christian. Yeah. I didn't know. Got caught out there. Now when you enter into suffering, you are to glorify God, as the word here says, and not be ashamed. Let him glorify God. If you suffer as a Christian, if you suffer for the name, the identity of Christianity, then let him glorify God. Don't be ashamed. Glorify God. Give glory to God. That word, honor. Give honor to God. Give praise to God. Highly esteem God for even being associated with the King. Amen? Rejoice in your suffering for even being connected with Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Huh. Are we struggling with that? I'm going through with my finances. I'm going through with, at my job. I'm going through with my landlord. I'm going through with my husband, my wife, my kids. I'm going through with my friends. I'm going through with all kinds of situations. My mother-in-law is a trip. She's not saved, on and on and on and on. And you're telling me, Peter, you want me to glorify God in this? We see that several times in the New Testament. Suffering is all over the Bible. Deal with it. And then right next to it, he's always telling us, rejoice. Be happy. Happy are ye. Interesting. Well, that's one thing to say that, but why should we be that way, Brother Pastor? Why should we glorify God? Glorify God, let him glorify God on this behalf. He's getting ready to tell us. We briefly went over it last Sunday, but I'm going to kind of touch it again. Verse 17 says, for the time is come that judgment must begin, my goodness, at the house of God. Huh? The house of God, the church. Judgment starts with the church. Be happy about that? I still don't get it, Pastor. Be happy on this half. The time has come. It's not necessarily the time, as we could say, it's a certain time o'clock or, you know, a certain time when you look at your watch. Or, it doesn't mean that. The time here means a season. We have now, because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, entered into a season. Okay? I want to be a little more clear, just to kind of give you a little snapshot of what happened, what we talked about last Sunday. A season for a great opportunity. A great opportunity for the body of Christ. Huh? If you're suffering, don't be ashamed, but glorify God. Why? Because the time has come. You are now in a season for the body of Christ. An opportunity has come to the body of Christ. That judgment, not judgment as in punishment, as we learned last week. This word judgment here does not mean eternal punishment in hell. No, that's the second part. For the body of Christ, this word means a season, a time of, as Brother Keith just mentioned when he was praying, chastening, purifying, cleaning. The purifying of the church must happen. We're going to start purifying at the house of God. Get excited. God is getting ready to clean you up. And two more people said amen. All right. All right. Thank you, Donna. The time has come. The great opportunity is here. We are in the season that not your eternal punishment in hell happens, no, but the purifying of the church must begin, must happen at the house of God. And if it begin at us, then what shall the end be of them that don't obey? Obey not the gospel of God. God is cleaning, purifying the church. I don't have time to go all through it, but I want you to get the CD if you get a chance. But if it's going to be cleaning for us and purifying for us, then what's going to happen for the folks that are not the church? If there's judgment and chastening and straightening out and transformation happening because of the suffering that God allows for his children, what happens to those folks that are not the house of God? Oh my goodness. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? The gospel is something I never get tired of preaching. I can't always insert it in every section of every sermon, but it's always appropriate. Paul said this. Slow down, Hawkins. They don't obey the gospel of God. In other words, Peter's saying they're not persuaded. They don't believe the gospel. They're not convinced of the gospel. They obey not. What does that mean? Not just do what it says, but they're not persuaded that they must obey the command that all must be saved through Jesus Christ. They don't do that. What shall be the end of them that don't do that? So Paul put it this way. Paul said, this is a true saying and worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ, basically, he came to save sinners. That's why he showed up. Jesus Christ coming to save sinners is not up for debate. That's right, baby. Saw Jesus on the Damascus Road. He thought Jesus was dead. He found out he was dead wrong. Jesus was supposed to be dead. Jesus is alive and well. Back then he is right now. Amen. The apostles met Jesus. Jesus called them out of their lives and what they were doing. And they were never the same after that. They are turned into gospel superheroes. Amen? They're doing faith miracles and healing folks and and casting out demons and raising the dead and all these incredible things were happening to fishermen with no education and no degrees, and all of a sudden they're doing these amazing things. Something happened. Paul is saying Jesus showed up and things were never the same. This is not up for debate. Jesus came. It's an indisputable fact. The gospel. Those who obey the gospel, they are saved. Those who will not obey the gospel, who are not persuaded, don't want to believe the gospel, they are in sure enough trouble. Now, a little bit more on this. You can decide to believe that we never landed on the moon. You can decide to believe, what's that guy's name? Elijah, Neil Armstrong? Yeah, thank you, buddy. You can believe that that was a big hoax and it was no truth to it. He was somewhere in Oakland, never left the planet. All you want to. You can trick people to thinking or think that people were using special effects, that none of that ever happened. You can believe that it was all a big hoax. You can dispute all kinds of things in history. All you want. But Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose. This is not a debatable subject. No matter how many people want to try, the bottom line is there are facts here. He died on the cross to save sinners. This is a worthy thing. It's worthy of all acceptance. Amen? It's not up for debate. Jesus is real, and if you want to know how real he is, receive him and watch what he does to you. For me, I looked at the history and I believe that. But the most incredible thing that I have that I carry with me is I'm not the same. I don't know about you. My proof is sitting right in me. When I have the power to overcome what I used to do and how I used to think, I know Jesus is real. I know he's alive. You ain't got to tell me. I remember me. Anybody else? Any other witnesses in this church? Huh? Who have been exposed to the real living power of Jesus Christ? Amen. 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 So this speaks to those who are not persuaded by the gospel. Those who are disobedient to the good news. Why is it good? Because I couldn't pay for myself. Christ paid for me. My sacrifice is not good enough. I'm not perfect. I didn't save myself. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Those who believe that they are good enough to go before the face of God do not believe the gospel. Who think they can earn salvation for their sins, who think that they can set up, you know, a little point system and impress God. No, that's not true. We are leaning on Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ, staking everything on what he's done for us, because we know we can't do it ourselves. And if we were honest, we could just look at last week and prove it. Right? Here's the point. If God will use suffering and hard times as a judgment or judge or chastening to, let's say, spank his children into transformation, then what will God do to judge those who are not his children? That's a huge question. They'll be in hell for all eternity. All eternity. So God must purify his church by allowing them, hear me saints, to go through many tests. The tested church is the pure church. I'm going to say that again. The tested church is the pure church. Those who have been put in the fire pot by God And the fire does not destroy them. But God schedules times where he uses that fire to burn off every rival agenda against Jesus Christ that you have. Are you hearing me? To the point to where we get so serious about God and love God and turn our faces from this world. To the point to where we bow to nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ and the King. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, what causes us to realize the beauty of Jesus Christ? Well, it's the suffering that causes us to go, you know what? I thought that this was all that, but that ain't nothing compared to Jesus. Are you hearing me? God allows the suffering to come to where we go, you know, I thought life was about this. I thought it was about that. No. But having the time of my life, for whatever reason, I don't look at Jesus the same way. But when I go through, then I'm calling on him. Then I'm leaning on him. Then I'm looking for help. Where's somebody help me? And we find Christ. Or rather, Christ finds us. Amen. And we see the beauty of Jesus. How does that happen? Suffering. Because on the mountaintop, I don't really grow that much. In the valley? Oh, yeah. I don't know about you, but that's where 90% of my transformation is taking place. Amen? And many people would say, I want to be used by God. I want God to use me for his glory. Well, that's good. God wants to use you too. Amen. He does. And just like the Ford Motor Company inspects every car and tests every car before they put it on the road and takes it through rigorous tests, whether or not, let me see how they take this turn. Let me see if you start up right. Let me see if I press the pedal. Did the brakes work? All of those tests happen before they put the car on the market. Are you hearing me, saints? Just like Ford has enough sense to test its product, God will take his children through tests. God will take us through trials. God will take us through valley experiences. God will take us through frustration. God will take us through, notice I didn't say stuck in, through. Huh? Why? Because he wants us to represent him. Amen? So he tests the believers. He tests his children. Now, remember, before Jesus got started with his ministry, he was scheduled, led by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness. Look at Matthew 4 and you'll see it. But before that, let's turn to Matthew 3 right quick. Watch this, the very end. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you hear God, you see the Son, you see the Spirit, and you hear validation from God to his Son. That's my Son in whom I am well pleased. Then right after that, Matthew 4, the very next verse. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This is something my daddy used to love to preach. Look at verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And you remember that the devil tempted him with all kinds of things. All kinds of tests. And guess who allowed it? God. Now, notice Jesus didn't pray during the fast, during his temptation. Jesus didn't fall out, lay hands on himself, quicken himself, roll on the ground, fall out in the spirit. No, Jesus didn't do any of that. He just spoke the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. So here's my point. Do you really think that God would test Christ and not test you? Is that realistic? Why am I going through all this? Why is it so hard, Pastor? Now, when it's testing time, the child of God taking the test should already know some things. Amen? You should know that you belong to God. Amen? It's not fair for me to send you into a test that you're not ready for. So stop thinking that God is against you. God allows us to be tested. Why? Because he knows what he put in you. He knows who you are. The question is, do we know who we are? When the test comes, the test is used to groom and mature the child of God, not make the child doubt whether or not they actually belong to God, because they run into a hard time. My children are my children. And if they go through tough times and tough situations, that doesn't change the fact that they belong to me. Amen? Same thing with God. When God decides to allow you to go through some changes to shape you, don't let your flesh or the devil tell you that something's wrong with your relationship with your heavenly Father. That's not the truth. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Amen? Any father wants their children to mature. Children cannot stay babies forever. We have to grow. How does a baby mature? Well, the baby matures by going through things. Amen? They fall, they get back up. They bump their head, they get back up. They skin their knee, they get back up. They fall off the bike, they get back on the bike. They make mistakes, they learn from them. They go through tough times, they don't forget who they belong to. Are you hearing me? My baby, just a couple days ago, I'm in my study room. I hear, ah! I know that means someone has fallen. She comes and she shows me, Daddy, look. I go, oh. Yeah, you fell. I try to be as compassionate as I can. I'm sorry that happened to you. But not for one instance does she think that she doesn't belong to Walter Jamie Hawkins because she fell, because she hurt herself. The enemy will lie to you and tell you that because this happened, something must have gone wrong. You must have done this wrong, something that. No, no, not all the time. Not all the suffering is because you did it. Sometimes you're suffering just because you belong to God in a sinful world. Are you hearing me, saints? Are you hearing me? Amen? Jesus was tested by the devil. He was led by the Spirit into temptation. God validated him and spoke through the glory cloud. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. My dad used to say, before he started his ministry, God let him know, before he did anything, that he was pleased with Jesus. Are you catching that? I love that point. Huh? I would say it like this. Your work opportunity, whether you got a job or not, your status in society, your education, your present situation is not something that you can depend on as far as whether or not it pleases God. It has nothing to do with it. Whether you have this or you don't have that. Your validation was settled a long time ago on the cross. When God connected you to Jesus Christ, he was pleased with you. You need to get that in your system. Nobody's getting that. When you suffer, don't forget that you have a heavenly Father that loves you. Your position with God was settled a long time ago. So when things happen, you can't get bent out of shape. Don't get blindsided. Oh, what does this mean? It means you're a child of God and you're going to go through like everybody else does. Are you hearing me? God gave his son for you. So before you did anything, right or wrong, his mind was made up about you. You didn't choose God. He chose you. You have to settle that in your spirit. You got to know that before you enter into the wilderness. Otherwise, that test will sift you like wheat. God is not surprised by what he has to clean up in you and me. Ooh, let that sit in for a minute. He didn't go, we can't save that one because that's too much work. Save her sister because she's a trip. Give her salvation. That's going to be a much easier job. That girl's crazy. No, that's not what God did. Amen. He's not surprised by what he has to clean up in you. We get blinded by the suffering, but God doesn't get blinded by the process. He knows this is all just a part of the process. God is patient with us people. I'm going to try to encourage you this morning because I know some of us are going through and we're wondering, we're questioning, like, what is this? What is all this? I don't understand. Huh? God is patient with us people. Hear us. Come on now. Hear what I'm saying. He's our father. He's not like our earthly fathers. Huh? My children wear me out sometimes. They do. Sometimes I walk around with an expression on my face. Because they're my kids. And they do things. I just be like. But why did you do that? What was that for? Why did you put that on? Who told you that was a good idea? I don't understand. And I can get stuck with that face. I can go to a Starbucks and be like, can I order a Frappuccino? Are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. I got kids. I get home and I talk to my wife, how you doing? And she had the same look on her face. I'm doing fine. You okay? What's wrong? We got kids. We're human. I get beat out of shape. I go, why did you do that? What, who told you? Oh, that doesn't make any sense. I don't understand. It's not God. God's not doing that. He's not surprised. He's not surprised. Huh? God's not surprised. God doesn't get bent out of shape like we do as parents. Come on, Miss B, you know you've had those moments. You think about your son, aren't you? Huh? He doesn't have what I call dad face. You know? He's not surprised by what's in you. But he is determined to get what's in you out of you. Did you hear what I just said? God is not surprised by what's in you. But he is determined to get what's in you out of you. Amen? And guess what he will use to do it? Suffering. All right. I hope, are y'all hearing this? Are you with me? All right. Verse 18. Here we go. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It's another rhetorical question. What's going to happen to those that disobey the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, You see it? Has continuation. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner, who are not saved by grace, amen? Where shall they appear? First of all, let me break this down a little bit. When I first saw this, I used to get confused about this scripture. I thought it meant a certain thing. You had to look at it and study to see what's actually happening there. This does not mean, scarcely saved does not mean barely saved. Ah, light bulb just went on. Okay? It doesn't mean you almost made it. Or you squeaked through. Ooh, that was close. Yeah. Your choir robe was almost singed. No, that's not that's not what it means. It's not barely almost made it. Okay? Let me just clarify something for you. Saved sinners who trust in Jesus go to heaven, period. I need to make that clear. It's a promise from God. The Bible is clear. Amen? All of us have sinned. All of us can be technically, I know some people have a problem with that, technically given the term sinners. Those of us who have been saved by grace are sinners saved by grace. Are you hearing me? Am I clear? Okay, don't fight me on this. All right. These theologians. Those who are not perfect but being changed by God are the children of God. Children of God, even though they are not perfect, go to heaven. Period. What's also true is that the Christian life is difficult. There's a lot of preachers who are not saying that. And they're filling the churches with a bunch of people who are not expecting difficulty. And they are blindsided whenever they experience difficulty. Are you seeing where I'm going now? The Christian life is difficult. I say it again. I hate using an example, but I'll say it again. If it was not, then Jesus would have showed up here with a Bentley and a pinky ring. Living large. With a gold chain around his neck and a bracelet and, you know, a string of cars and secret service and all that kind of stuff. That's not what we see. Okay? It's difficult. What does that mean, Pastor? Scarcely say. Count up the cost before you join the army. Ooh. Count up the cost before you join the army. You think you're going to win a race and you've never trained?
No.
Eating cheeseburgers and Slurpees all the way to the finish line?
No, that don't work.
No. It's going to cost you.
Oh, yeah.
If any man come to me first, deny what? Yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. What is the cross? It's a death instrument. There's some things you're going to have to die to. Okay? So it's difficult. It's not a walk in the park. Scarcely saved means this. Saved along with labor pains or great difficulty. Oh, now I understand, God. You don't hate me. There's nothing wrong here. I'm just connected to you. I see some people struggling with it. I get it. Because we're tired. How much more, Lord? What next, God? I didn't sign up for this. They prophesied to me and said, Jamie, you're going to have 20,000 members. And I was like, okay. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe one day. It may still come. I don't doubt it. No, I'm not saying I doubt it. But I'm saying if I was just waiting on that and holding my breath, I'd have passed out a long time ago. But I'd be like, get him. He's on the ground. I can't breathe. What are you saying, Jane? There's been difficulty. Hasn't there? I've been tested. Have I not? I've had to walk through some things. I came in the door being tested.
Yeah,
yeah. It was like, time to pastor. Here's some sharks. Go swim.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That's what it was like. You will be saved along with great difficulty. Because difficulty is actually what God uses to transform his people. Hold your breath. But as difficult as it is for the sinners who are saved by grace and are children of God, how much more horrible will it be for those who stay in sin, who are not trusting in Jesus to save their souls, who are not God's children, who are not having God's difficult times shape their thinking. Not having God's difficult times that are ordered by God, the will of God, as we'll see in a minute, shape the way you live, shape how you think, shape what you believe, shape your perspective.
Yeah, yeah.
So, what are you saying, Pastor? Some of us look at the people of the world like they are having the great time of their life, and we are the ones missing out because we are suffering because we're believers. Some of us go, well, wow, they look like they really got it going on. Man, since I got saved, it's been rough. Man, look at them. They got it all. Some of us don't have joy because we don't have a biblical perspective on what we're doing here. Some of us get mad at God because we don't like his purifying methods. Ooh, like God doesn't need to work on you with something or... Huh? I shouldn't be entitled to any tough times. I should be entitled to only having a great time. Why? Because there's nothing wrong with me. Really? I would rather suffer now for a little while than to suffer for all eternity in hell. Huh? I'd rather take a little bit of time right now and go through some things, huh? Because God is shaping me, than to live it up now and suffer for all eternity in hell where it never ends. Choose. Count the cost. So go ahead, saints. Get up, put a smile on your face, because you have a father who just happens to be the master of the universe that loves his children enough to change them to his liking, so that when we get back home to live with him forever, huh, we will be purified. Wow. It's a tough deal, I know, but it's not, let me say it this way, it is a tough deal to be a Christian, but sin is a tough problem, okay? What's in you and me that's not like Jesus is a problem. It messes up everything. If I didn't have sin in my life, or my wife or my children, we'd have perfect relationship. What messes it up? Sin. Think about it. Selfishness. Huh? My way or no way. I'm not flexible. I can't see your side of it. No, no, no. I'm right. I want it my way right now. I deserve this. I got married to you, and you're going to do what I want you to do. We don't say it like that. Oh, but come on, if we're honest. This is not what I signed up for. And you kids, I know you just got here, but get it together. I know you're two. Selfishness. Sin. We are in a much better deal, saints. God is cleaning us up. We are not orphans. This is the opportune time for the shaping and the changing of the body of Christ. And God uses suffering to do it. Be glad. Rejoice. Put a smile on your face. You have a heavenly Father who loves you enough to take you through. Wow! What a perspective. We are in a much better position. We just need to remind ourselves of it. Amen? Last verse. Wherefore, let them that suffer, here we go, according to the will of God. Not because of your own foolishness. Clarification. Huh? Let them that suffer according to the will of God, those of us who are suffering for the right reasons, commit, which means entrust, the keeping of their souls to Him. But that word entrust, people, means to give someone, to give over to someone for safekeeping. I trust God who created my soul to take care of my soul while He protects me through the suffering that's best for my soul. You getting that? He's not going to let me go. I'm going to come out of this on top. I'm going to go through some things, but God is going to hold me. If He can take Jesus through the cross and raise Him from the dead, I think He can bring me through this. Do you see the perspective? You see it? Is it starting to ring? Is it starting to ring true yet? Okay? The keeping of their souls, entrust the keeping of their souls to Him, who God, in well-doing. While I'm trusting God to keep me, I am busy doing right. I am busy doing His will. Amen? I see God not as my enemy who's out to get me. I'm a child of God. I see God as the one who loves me enough to bring me through this trouble, to keep me in the trouble, to bring me all the way to heaven, present me faultless because He's purified me, and also because of what Jesus Christ has done primarily. Amen? Huh? And He keeps my soul. I can't lose. I can't lose. Last few statements and I'm done. If everyone is fixated on escaping suffering, then how do we ever develop the character that is able to rejoice in suffering? You can't. This is a major problem in the church, because if we see this over and over in the scripture where it says that suffering is there and nobody is preaching that suffering is expected, or nobody wants to hear anybody preach that suffering is expected, then when the suffering comes, we will be totally blindsided. How can we say that we are people of the word when we are doing everything we can to get around God's word? I don't want to go through nothing, Jesus. Just take me on to glory. But first, I need to go on a long vacation. I'll be back, Jesus. Let me get my bathing suit. Ain't that how we are?
Yeah.
Jesus, fix it, Lord. Fix it, because you know, I mean, just fix it. Because I ain't even supposed to be going through all this. I'm saved. I am the head, not the tail. We're going to use God's word against them. Don't you take... Hey. No good thing will they withhold from them that walk upright. I'm telling you, God. Ain't that how we do? Now we're in Bible study. Now we take our Bible study notes. Oh, God, help us. Whether we like it or not, suffering for the believer is actually, lug your seatbelts, in the will of God. I know what we've been taught. I know what we thought it was. I'm not suggesting we pray for suffering. No. That's not what I'm saying. But how do we learn to rejoice in suffering if God removes the suffering? I see that all over the scripture. I see Christ's example of that. He's the one we imitate. How does that happen? Another thing. How will we as believers transform if God does not allow things to transform us? Some of us are asking why we're suffering, and have you ever considered that it might not be because you're doing something wrong? Have you ever considered that it may be because you are with someone who is right? You're in someone who is perfect. You are resembling somebody. See, Satan doesn't go around messing with folks that don't look like Jesus. Why am I going through? Why am I being tested? Possibly because you got a target on your back. Think about it. Have the same mind. Remember the topic of the chapter? Have the same mind as Christ for the suffering. Amen? All right. I'll read a little commentary and then we're done. With the word, Peter drew a conclusion to his word. In the previous verses, Peter consistently encouraged his readers that their suffering was all under God's control. If they suffered for the faith, they were suffering according to God's will. Their suffering was not because God had lost control. Rather, all that happens to believers is according to God's will. Wow. While it is difficult to accept that one's suffering is part of God's plan, we can find comfort in understanding that as part of God's will, suffering has a reason, a goal, and an end. For believers, suffering is a part of the purifying process that draws us close to God, which is the whole point. Adam and Eve walking in the garden with nothing but God. And we got all this stuff in between us, and we're praying for God to help us keep. Whoo, did you catch that?
Yes.
God, what about my this? What about my that? What about my this? What about my that? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? You have me. What do you mean? Huh? Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Are you hearing me? Being close to God and walking with God is the whole point. Yesterday, we saw the film Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory by John Bunyan, who suffered and was persecuted for his faith. He was in jail for years, okay, because he wouldn't stop preaching openly. They said, you can't preach to more than 5 people. And he was holding meetings, all kinds of folks were showing up. So they put him in jail because he wouldn't shut up. He went willingly to jail. Amen? During that time in jail, he wrote a book called The Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress, people, just in case you don't know and you've never read it, is the second greatest selling book of all time. The only other book that's bigger than that is the Bible. Every other book can't even catch the Pilgrim's Progress, just like it can't catch the Bible. Too many copies sold already from the door. It's in print in so many languages, I lost count. Over 200 languages. This book is huge. This guy is, he went platinum, for real. Okay? So, I said this yesterday. Brother Keith Como, years ago, brought me a version of The Pilgrim's Progress. And I watched it, me and my wife. But I only had so much word in me then. I didn't have as much word in me then as I do now. So, yesterday was a, you know, it's been some time since I've seen the movie. That was the first time I've seen the movie since then. And as I'm watching a movie, the word is like, pow, 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 pow. And I'm sitting there going, why? All I needed to do to appreciate what John Bunyan already knew is the word. And what did he know? I'll tell you what he knew. The character, the main character in that Pilgrim's Progress book, his name is Christian. And Christian receives Christ, gets his burden of sin taken off of him because Christ has paid for his sins, and then goes through a series of test after test after test and trial after trial. He was in more mud and more issues and in jail and all kinds of things. He was just going through and going through and going through, and it didn't stop until he got to Jesus. And we think it's going to be different. The perspective is wrong. My joy is gone because I don't realize the reality of the situation I'm in. And then I lie to myself and I think that it's supposed to be a certain way, not realizing that everything here is temporary.
Yes.
And I may get a little bit of a brief moment here of some happiness and some, you know, oh, I remember when I got a new car one day and I was like, oh, I got my first little Ford Explorer truck and I thought I was really doing something. And then, you know, I had to pray for brakes and I was like, oh, man. It was over. Temporary. This ain't heaven. He went through issue after issue after issue after issue. Until he got to glory. And Jesus said, now it's over. Are you getting the picture? Are you getting the picture? I'm not preaching doom and gloom. I'm preaching reality. And I'm saying that your hope has got to be in Jesus Christ. Because anything else will not hold you. And when you get to a situation where you see suffering, don't fall apart. Don't get mad at God. Don't think something's wrong with their relationship with God. Huh? It's just because you're with Christ in a world that hated him. And if they did that to him, what do you think's going to happen with you? So where do I get my joy? My hope that this is temporary. And my joy comes in suffering, realizing that God is not doing anything but working on me, shaping me, changing me, transforming me, pulling me out of my darkness in my mind to where I realize this is actually good for me. And then people go and say, I don't know how you smiling through this. Jesus must be real. How? Because I see it through your suffering. Are you hearing it? You hear it? All right, I'm done. Ah, tough word.